This morning's reading is from James chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small, very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brother and sister, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from the wisdom from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Wonderful. Well done, Dan. Good morning. And it's good to pick up our studies in the book of James again this morning. We've had a break for a couple of weeks, haven't we, with harvest and other things. It's good to get back into the book of James. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, as we come to your word, we come with humility and reverence. You are the one who knows all things. You are the one who teaches us all things. We are but your servants. Give us ears to hear this morning and hearts ready to learn and obey for our good, because of course we know that following you is the very best way to live, but mainly for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I love this chapter. So much challenge in one chapter, in James chapter 3, and honestly, we couldn't live in an age where it's more prescient. As I was mulling over this chapter, I was thinking of an example that we might start with, and then I looked in the paper, and lo and behold, if you can't rely on anyone else for a good example, you can rely on Donald Trump. He addressed the United Nations General Assembly a couple of weeks ago, and his speech included these words: the United States has great strength and patience, but if it's forced to defend itself or its allies, we will have no choice but to totally destroy North Korea. Isn't that amazing? Not totally destroy their military. Okay, that I could see a place for that, possibly. Not totally destroy their infrastructure or their government. All of those things would have been scary enough coming from the mouth of President Trump. But totally destroy North Korea, which, as I understand it, is a threat to commit genocide from the most powerful man in the world. If ever there was an age when we needed to hear about James chapter 3 and the power of words, with President Trump president in America, with Twitter and Facebook encouraging us to be flippant and quick with our words, with all the things that's going on, now is the time for James chapter 3. James himself starts, as we begin in this chapter, by emphasizing for us just the power of words in themselves, the power of words. Verse 3, follow it with me. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 1, follow it with me, will you? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We'll come back to that verse at the end. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In verse 2, it seems to me we have something of a reality check. We all stumble in many ways, but also a vision of what could be. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. That word perfect before now in chapter 1 has been translated mature. And I think that's perhaps a better translation at this point. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is mature as a Christian, that is, able to keep their whole body in check. That's what we're aiming for. That's where the Christian wants to be. We will be at fault at times. We stumble in many ways. But our aim, our intention as we grow and mature as Christians is to keep our words and therefore our whole bodies in check. Well, if President Trump isn't enough to convince us of the power of words, James paints two pictures for us that help us understand just how powerful words can be. These words that we must keep in check. Verse 3, it's a picture from a farm, isn't it? Great horses carrying their passengers along the road. These huge, beautiful, powerful beasts controlled by the smallest metal bit between their teeth. It's crazy. Just this little bit of metal, a couple of inches long, and it can turn this enormous horse, which stands 7 feet tall. That's James's first illustration about the power of words, the power of the tongue. The second, we move from the land to the sea, and now it's the cargo ships moving goods from port to port. Giant ships pushed and pulled, verse 4, by the gale, force winds, and yet still they can be controlled by a small rudder. And so the ship goes where the pilot determines. I want you to see, just as we begin, neither of those pictures, neither of those illustrations that James uses is negative. Both simply underline the potential impact of our words. If a bit can turn a horse, if a rudder can steer a ship, our tongues, though they're tiny, as they shape our words, can have a huge impact on us and the people around us. Words are disproportionately influential. That's James's point, for good or ill. Verse 5a, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Words are powerful. And actually, part of the implication of that for us, part of the way that must change the way we live and act and speak day by day, James has already covered in the first chapter. Do you remember we said at the start he'll return to themes again and again and develop them? Here's James chapter 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's the first obvious application for you and I, as we recognise the powerful potential of words. You wouldn't jump on a powerful horse without first saddling her up properly and getting the reins settled in her mouth. You wouldn't climb aboard a rudderless ship. How foolish then to speak first without listening carefully and considering the words you speak. My primary school teacher used to tell us as we sat talking at the back, Michael, God gave us two ears, but only one tongue for a reason. Well, some wisdom there, isn't there, that stayed with me. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians 4, which I often come back to when I think about speech. Let me share it with you here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a good principle to guard our speech. There's an instruction which requires good listening and careful thought before we speak. If only we could all keep that in the forefront of our minds as we chat to one another, as we write letters or write emails or make phone calls. Is this helpful? That's a good question to ask. Will it build the other person up? That's a good question to ask. Will it benefit the person who is listening? I wonder how different our speech might be if we had to work through those questions carefully and quietly before we opened our mouths. How can I say what needs to be said in a way which encourages this person? How can I phrase things to build this person up? Those are good questions to ask before we speak. That's true of all of our speech. That's true of all of us. That's important for all of us as believers. Can I say perhaps it takes a particularly special importance, though, when we're in a position of authority or responsibility over somebody, particularly in the workplace? I'm grateful for some great bosses over the years. Sarah Andrew, my head of department when I was a teacher, could pull my lessons to shreds and somehow still make me feel like a great teacher. That's a real gift. Words from people who have who we look up to in the workplace or wherever it might be, they have huge power. A sharp word from my line manager, a snapping in frustration from the boss, that can crush a subordinate. But a kind word, an encouragement, that can build a younger worker up. Lots more could be said, but James doesn't stop there, and we won't either. James now turns a corner. Words have great power, that's true. But for sinful people like you and like me, that power can do great damage. And it's that James comes to now, the power of words for evil, as he turns the corner halfway through verse 5. He comes now to two different illustrations, both of them surrounding this topic of fire. A forest can be set on fire by just a small spark, verse 5, he says. And the person, it can be seen in the fires of hell because of the way they've used their tongue, verse 6. Words, it's not enough to say words have enormous power. James wants to confront us with the reality that in a sinful world, with sinful people like you and me, words have enormous power to do ill, to do evil. And you know that that's true, don't you? You know how hurtful words can be from a loved one, from a son or daughter, from a friend, from a neighbour. Or you know how much you've hurt others through speaking rashly with not love, but hatred in your heart. Words can build up, that's true. That's wonderful and good. And words can utterly crush someone too. Words spoken to a spouse in the heat of a moment, an email sent hurriedly with unedited anger, a rebuke from a stressed boss. Words can stay with us and do damage long after they're spoken. If only we could better control what we said. If only we could tame our tongues. If only we could use our words for good. Which is where James takes us now, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that interesting? No human can tame the tongue. But of course God can. And this is the part of this chapter where we move from what could have been just a morality lesson, do this, be nice about your words, don't do this, don't be horrible with your words, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in these verses now that the gospel comes to bear. Because James helps us see that our words are really just the overflow of what's going in our hearts. Just for a moment, look ahead. We'll look at this passage next week. But a quick preview now. Chapter 4 and verse 1, I find this fascinating. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you know that they come from desires that battle within you? Why do people fall out in the church? It's because of what's going on in their hearts. The hearts is where everything begins. Our words and our actions are an overflow of what takes place within us. Our words are a reflection of the state of our hearts. And for the Christian, there is a battle going on, James says. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We can't tame our tongues on our own. We can't control our speech on our own. We need God. We need God to transform us from the inside out. We need God to change our hearts, first of all. Because with changed hearts comes changed speech. That's the promise of the gospel. That God would put his spirit in us, who will change our hearts, so that we will long to do what is right before God. We're not perfect yet, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. This isn't some kind of perfectionism teaching. There is a conflict, there is a battle, but our hearts are being changed. And so our speech is being changed. We're not made fully into the likeness of Jesus yet. That waits for us in heaven. But sin and righteousness are at war. And that battle in our hearts is made visible. Actually, probably I should say, is made audible in our speech. So what should we make of that? Well, let me give you some suggestions. First of all, can we go on, David? First of all, be a generous listener. By which I don't mean practice good listening skills, though that is commendable and good, and that might be useful if you tend to jump in and not listen well. But what I mean when I say be a generous listener is this. Treat the words of others as you would hope they would treat your words. Because you know the battle in your hearts, and you know that sometimes you don't express yourself as you would mean to. You could be generous with yourself, be generous with others, because they're battling with sin too. No Christian is perfect yet. They're battling, so be as generous to others as you possibly can as they direct their words at you. Sometimes they're going to speak rashly and regret what they've said or how they've said it. Be quick to forgive them then. That's part of being a generous listener. Sometimes someone's words will seem ambiguous. Give them the benefit of the doubt, just as you would hope they would do to you. Sometimes people will say things when they're tired or upset that they don't really mean. They've had a few nights poor sleep, they're trying to quit smoking, their kids are playing up, there are problems at work, they're worried about their aging parents, they can't pay the credit card bill, their words aren't perfect because there's so much going on in the background. So presume the best. Wherever you can, be a generous listener, knowing that the Christian who's speaking has a battle in their hearts too. Be a generous listener. Secondly, be a humble speaker. By which I mean this. God is at work in all of us, but none of us are perfect this side of heaven. We all say things we shouldn't do. We all need forgiveness. So when you know you've spoken words wrongly or rashly or angrily, when you know your words have not been helpful, or they've not built someone up, or they've not benefited someone, Ephesians 4, seek forgiveness. Be humble. Go to the person you've wronged and ask them to forgive you. And seek forgiveness from God too. Let's dwell on that second part, because I think that's important. You see, it is good to reflect on talk and where we went wrong when we've said things that we shouldn't have done. But it's bad to beat ourselves up and feel there's no way back from foolish words, because there is. Of course there is. We believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the sins of my tongue just as much as for the sins of my hands. God is gracious. God forgives. God forgives you when you've gone wrong. God forgives me when I have. Which brings us all the way back to verse 1 then. The power of words, the power of words to do evil, this battle that's going on in our hearts. But all of this passage is introduced to us with teaching in the church in mind. Verse 1, not many of you, in light of all that he's going to write about words, should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's the introduction to all of this that's said. Because, of course, nowhere is the impact of words more acutely seen in the life of the church than in the words of a teacher in the church. Those words can do incredible good to the people who are listening as they learn, as they grow, as they're challenged, or they can do great damage if they're false or erroneous or if they pull people down. James does have in mind folks within the church. It's good to be aware of the need to be careful for all of us, because we all teach, I guess, in various ways. We lead Bible studies in home groups. We teach kids out in the classrooms as we do our Sunday school. But perhaps of all the areas of teaching James has in mind, the one particularly I think that he's thinking of is the pulpit. And words really matter, James says. When the whole church is gathered, when the whole church is taught, that's a really big deal. And those who preach, verse 1, will be judged more strictly, says James. There is a different criteria of judgment for some Christians than others. Because of the power of words, those who use their words to influence the church are judged more strictly. Is the gospel being preached? Are we allowing the Bible to clearly set the agenda, working through bit by bit and not bringing our agenda to it? Are we being clear and unambiguous with the text that we're facing? Are we showing the everyday relevance of God's word to contemporary life? We must do. That must be the work of the teacher from a pulpit. Those who teach in the church must know their words carry great weight. And those who teach the whole church on the Lord's Day know that God will judge them by a higher standard than other Christians. Do you know, it's interesting, I've been mulling over more recently, not just that the Bible teaches us to be faithful in what we teach, but wondering, does the Bible ever describe how we should teach? And it does. There's a lovely verse as the experienced Apostle Paul writes to the young church leader Titus. It's the only description I can find of how the Bible should be taught. And it's this. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if you did a kind of poll of the wider Christian church and asked what characterized great teaching in the church. I wonder if those are the words they would come back with. Funny, I think that would be a popular descriptor. Good teaching must be funny or moving or poignant. But those aren't the words that God chooses. Three words: integrity, seriousness, and soundness. I don't know how well I do. I don't know how others who preach from here do. That's certainly what you can pray for those who preach, that those things would characterize their teaching. That's certainly my prayer. Look, in an age when the most powerful man in the world seems to be at times the most careless man in the world when it comes to speech, will you hear the challenge of James 3? Let us be Christian men and women who tame our tongues by the grace of God for the glory of God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we ask for your forgiveness where we have gone astray. We ask for your grace that we might live in accordance with your word, growing in maturity, seeing small victories in that battle which takes place in our hearts. Help us increasingly be generous listeners and humble speakers for the glory of our Saviour. Amen.